Good morning. It's nice to be with you all this morning. Thank you to Kim and the worship team, to Reed and Alan and Tisha and the children's story. Yes, today we're going to talk about gentleness, and I think we could all agree gentleness is not a quality that we are just born with. It's something that we have to be taught. As it's already been said, if you look at the children that you have, children around you, we know that they are not gentle. I mean, they're great, but for moms that used to have long hair and now have short hair, you understand that they like to grab things. I can't even count the amount of times that my glasses have been ripped off my face or my beard was grabbed. And then I do think about the way that kids pet animals, which is usually more like a hitting motion or tails get grabbed. And that's okay, because kids are just learning their bodies and trying to figure out the world around them, but it's just not natural for them to be gentle. And then, of course, they start learning how to talk, and children, as we know, also don't have filters, so they just say whatever comes into their heads, which sometimes is cute and sometimes can be very harsh, and so they have to be taught to be gentle in speech. But then our kids get older, right? And they go to school and they start realizing the realities of the world and that not everybody is as nice and kind as mom and dad, and they have to toughen up in order to get along. Kids can be unbelievably cruel. Teachers, especially I think of the late elementary and early junior high teachers, could understand this. And we've seen that in the bullying epidemic across the country. Recently, we mourn the loss of this 11-year-old girl in the Triad community. And in fact, all this week, I've seen this story blow up across the world. A paper in Britain, the CNN, people have picked up on this suicide because of bullying. Because we don't know how to be gentle with one another. And we're realizing that we're choosing to teach that gentleness is not the answer. I sat in on an anti-bullying seminar at West Liberty Salem probably 5 years ago, and the essential message they taught was we're never going to be able to stop bullying, so teach your kids to toughen up and stand up for themselves, which I was just blown away by. And then we know it doesn't get easier as adults, right? Adults can be just as mean to each other. We just find different ways to do it. And for anybody that's following the election, we've seen the candidates beat one another up on stage and across the radio for the last 12 months. And we have figured out ways to beat each other up over our different viewpoints on certain candidates whom we probably don't even agree with most of the time. And so we enter life hard and selfish. Then we're taught by our parents to be gentle, to play nice, to pet gently and say the right things. And then we live in a fallen world, and the realities of the fallen world, whether we like it or not, cause us to be hard and to toughen up and teach us that gentleness will get us very little. And yet at the same time, we worship a Savior whom John the Baptist describes in John 1:29 as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I appreciate the story today because truly, are there any more gentle creatures than lambs? So if we as Christians are called to imitate Jesus, who is this Lamb of God, then we need to relearn gentleness. This morning, we're going to consider three things when we think about gentleness. First, what is biblical gentleness? Second, why should we be gentle? And then third, what are the sins that many of us might be dealing with today that really stand in the way of gentleness? So first, what is biblical gentleness? Well, the word that we use for gentleness in this passage is actually from the same word that we find in Matthew 5:5 for meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Which I think that's pretty interesting. Meekness and gentleness. Because maybe in the Greek they're the same thing, but in English we think about two pretty different things when it comes to those. William Barclay expands on this verse saying, "Blessed are those who have the humility to know their own ignorance, their own weakness, and their own need." So if meekness is this kind of recognition, then gentleness is knowing and recognizing our own shortcomings. And then if we can see what might be wrong with us, maybe we can greater appreciate the grace that God has shown to us in spite of our shortcomings. And when we appreciate the grace that God shows to us in spite of our shortcomings, maybe we can be a little gentler when it comes to others and their shortcomings, recognizing that we should offer them the same kind of grace. So gentleness and meekness then start with this idea of humility. Another way to understand gentleness is to look again at this Greek root word, praus, which is actually sometimes used to describe a domesticated animal. So for people that work on farms and understand the challenge of needing to, using the term, break an animal or put a bridle on it, put a saddle on it, think about that in terms of then if we were sort of those wild animals being domesticated by God. Before we come to Christ, we might be like a wild horse, and we can kind of go where we want and do what we want, but we don't really have a purpose, we don't have a lot of direction, and we certainly don't have the same protection that's offered by the farmer. When we come to Christ, when we're brought into His keeping, when we submit ourselves to His leadership, we are tamed, our sinful spirits are tamed, and God makes us able to be useful to God, to Himself, and to others. John Drescher writes that meekness is an attitude toward God which manifests itself in gentleness towards others. So if meekness is an attitude, then gentleness is an action. It is the response that we give to an attitude of meekness. He continues, "It is love which seeks first not its own, but the things of God and others." So gentleness is a position of humility, humility before God, humility before others, that comes only from a life lived firmly in the Spirit of God. Why then should we be gentle? Why should we seek to be meek, though, when we know that the world, it doesn't reward that kind of attitude or that kind of behavior? Well, two reasons that we see that I want to talk about this morning. First, Jesus calls us to learn from Him and from His own gentle nature. Matthew 11, 28 through 29, it's a pretty familiar verse, a pretty popular verse. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Whenever I read this verse, I get a lot of comfort out of it because I tend to focus on this idea of come to Jesus and He's going to give us rest. But there's something in there that I just noticed really for the first time. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." Jesus isn't just calling us to come to Him for rest. He's calling us to learn from Him, to take on this yoke. A yoke would be a wooden cross piece used to link oxen together for work. To take on the yoke then would be to submit to the will of the one driving the plow. So to take on Jesus' yoke is to be driven then and learn from His humility and His gentleness. Not only are we then called to learn from Jesus, but we are called to imitate Jesus. It's not enough just to know that we're supposed to be gentle, but we have to act on that as well. John Gill calls Jesus our example and our pattern for gentleness. He says, "In walking humbly with God, acknowledging every favor, being thankful for every blessing, and depending on His grace, and in behaving with modesty and humility among men." So then what does it look like practically for us to imitate this kind of gentleness? One of our passages for today, the Philippians passage, Paul gives us several examples of what it means to live in a gentle spirit and several adjustments that we can make to our own attitude so that gentleness becomes something more natural than the harshness that we often give. I'm going to read again through this passage that Reed read for us earlier, but I want to read through in the Message version. I really liked it, and I thought it kind of got at the heart of what Paul was saying. So Philippians 2, 1 through 8, Message version. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Don't put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourself the way Christ Jesus thought of Himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of Himself that He had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, He set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, He stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, He lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Paul says a lot of things in here that I think are pretty challenging, but I think they all kind of fall under two specific headers about what it means to imitate Christ. First, to be like-minded with Christ. To see the world and to see others the way Jesus would see them. Children of God in need of mercy and grace. Now, how many of us could claim that on a regular basis we look at others the same way that Jesus does? I can tell you when I get cut off on the highway, I certainly am not looking at that person like Jesus does. And I think it can be difficult because that is not the way that the world has trained our eyes to see people. People that do stuff to us, people that are different than us. Paul tells us that we need to have the same love. Is this something that's going to happen overnight? You hear the verse today and Sunday, tomorrow, suddenly you're going to see everything through Jesus tinted glasses. Probably not. I think Christian discipleship is a journey of the heart, and it's a transformation that takes time, and it's conversion that we have to do every single time we encounter somebody different or challenging to us. But every time that we can look into the eyes of someone different than us and see the image of God, we come one step closer to true Christ-likeness. Be like-minded with Christ. Secondly, hold others in high esteem. From birth, we are naturally inclined to be selfish. Babies cry when they're hungry, whether you have gotten enough sleep that night or have to work the next day or just simply don't feel like doing it. They don't care because they need to eat. They need to serve themselves. We are from birth trained to be selfish, because that is just who we are as humans. And though we, as we get older, we might become a little more considerate, I certainly hope so, our first instinct is to do what is best for us, right? I mean, you might not want to agree out loud, but we know that that's true. And yet, Christians, we are called to be countercultural, to put others ahead of ourselves. Paul tells us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain deceit. Do nothing. Have we done anything this week out of selfish ambition or vain deceit? Probably, right? It's hard not to because this is just naturally what we're drawn to do. So how then do we start turning away from that? I think it has to do with intentional living. Living intentionally. Being mindful of the things we do, rather than just kind of putting on autopilot and going through the day like we normally would. If selfishness is our first instinct, then we aren't going to naturally just be unselfish. We have to work at it. If we can take the time to start considering the world and others the way Jesus does, and force ourselves to continue to consider others the way Jesus does, in spite of our own needs, then we can start to imitate the way that Christ sees and treats the world. So, if gentleness is a position of humility towards God and towards others that only comes from a life dwelling in the Spirit, and we learn gentleness from having a mind like Christ and imitating Christ, which calls for us to see others in the same way that Jesus sees them and value others more than ourselves, what are those sins that we are dealing with that kind of stop us from really embracing gentleness? Galatians 5, which is our theme passage for this whole series, Paul gives us this list of sins that he calls acts of the flesh. And when we look at these as a church, we oftentimes focus pretty heavily on sexual immorality and drunkenness and sometimes witchcraft and these things that are really obvious ones. And not to say that those are obviously are still sins and things we should avoid. But Paul also gives us a pretty significant list, actually a larger list of things that have more to do with the way that we treat others and really work at inhibiting our ability to live gently. And what are these sins included in Galatians? I would look, if you'd like to look at the Galatians passage in your insert. What are these sins that Paul includes here that steal us away from gentleness? Well, I think first of all, there are five that we as individuals really struggle with that cause us to treat others harshly. They are hatred. We can all maybe agree what that is. Jealousy and envy, which I thought were the same thing, and I looked up the definitions. Envy is wanting what someone else has. Jealousy is fear that someone else will take what you have. Sure, we can all relate to that at some point in time. Fits of rage, an angry personality who is easily set off. Selfish ambition. Not just ambition, because I think the drive to get ahead in and of itself is not a sin, but selfish ambition, wanting to get ahead not for what it can do for your family or for your church or for your business, but simply what it can do for you. So these are some of the things I think we have all struggled with at various times. And then he lists, and this is the most interesting to me, three things that we corporately, we maybe as a church or a group, do that turn us away from gentleness, that cause us to treat each other harshly. And they're not listed sequentially, but they, if you look at them in a certain way, they can happen sequentially. First, dissension. And dissension is disagreement. This was literally the definition, disagreement that leads to discord. And then the next one is discord, and discord is conflict. So if you hold those two together, dissension would be disagreement so strong that we don't just disagree with one another, but it causes conflict and disharmony in the group. And then after dissension and discord, there are factions, which are small, again, the Google machine helped me on this. Small, organized, dissenting group within a larger one. So think about that. An argument, a disagreement that leads to conflict, and significant enough conflict that we break off into small groups within the larger group that argue with each other. Can you think of any examples of that going on right now or that have happened in your lifetime? I would say right now this is probably one of the largest sins that we as the American church are engaging in. We see it all over, believers fighting with one another, dividing, splitting into new groups. These sins here are like cancer cells. They divide and they divide and they divide and they take over and they make the whole body sick until it finally kills the body. We disguise these sins under a whole lot of things. We might call them preferences. We might say, well, we're seeking righteousness and holiness. which of course we are called to do, but when our preferences or our seeking of righteousness and holiness or whatever else might be causes us to sin through dissension, discord, and factions, that's a problem. Because we stop seeing each other and the world through the eyes of Jesus, and we start seeing it through the eyes of our own sinful hearts. So, gentleness, again, is a position of humility towards God and towards others. It comes from imitating Christ, which means we need to see the world through the eyes of Jesus and value others ahead of ourselves. In order to be gentle, we need to be filled then with the Spirit of God and not with the spirit of the world, which demands that we come first. What happens then if we as individuals or as a church seek to approach the world with the gentleness of Jesus? What happens if we don't do that? What happens if we just continue the course we're on? What might be the consequences? Aesop tells a fable about living selfishly and harshly and the consequences, and it goes like this. "Father," said a little frog, "I've seen such a terrible monster. It was as big as a mountain with horns on its head and a long tail, and it had hoofs divided in two." "Hush, child," said the old frog, "that was only Farmer White's ox. It isn't so big either. He may be a little taller than I, but I could easily make myself quite as broad. Just you see." So the father blew himself out and blew himself out and blew himself out. "Was he as big as that?" asked he. "Oh, much bigger than that," said the young frog. Again the old one blew himself out and asked the young one if the ox was bigger than that. "Bigger, father, bigger," was the reply. So the frog took a deep breath and he blew and he blew and he swelled and he swelled and he swelled and he said, "I'm sure the ox is not as big as that." And at that moment he burst. Sin compels us to want to be bigger and better than everybody else. We can't help it. It's just part of the fallen world that we live in. And so we learn that in order to do that, we aren't going to be gentle. We need to be harsh. We need to be hard. We can't let people push us around if we expect to succeed. And we develop strategies and coping mechanisms to deal with people at work that we disagree with, people in our family that we disagree with, people in our churches that we disagree with, when we feel like we're being treated unfairly. And then as Christians, we want to be right, and we want to defend what is right, which I don't think that in and of itself is unbiblical, but we, in the process of doing so, we end up treating others unkindly, which is just as sinful, Paul tells us, as the thing that we started out condemning. As a church, how we act towards others gives a testimony to the outside world about who the character of Christ is. So who are we telling the world that Jesus is? Is he the Lamb of God, or is he something else? Right now, I believe the church and Christians have a lot of repenting to do for the way that we have treated each other and the way we have treated others. I think that one of the biggest reasons the unbelieving world is not coming to the gospel is because of Christians. Even though we are called to imitate this gentle Savior, we act as if he is a harsh master, more interested in judging and condemnation than mercy, the law over grace and hell than salvation. Gandhi is famously quoted as saying, "I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." If we hope to be the gospel to a dying world, we need to relearn gentleness. We need to allow the Spirit of God to transform our hearts into the hearts of Jesus that value selflessness over selfishness and respond to God's gentleness with gentleness towards others. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning and this opportunity to be here with these people. Lord, you have given us Jesus, the Lamb of God, as an example and as our salvation. And first of all and foremost, we are grateful for that salvation. And I ask if anyone here does not know that gospel, that they might come to know you and your love. I ask as a church that you continue to transform our hearts into his heart, that you help us see the world with your eyes. God, as we continue this service and this morning, Lord, allow us to just continue to keep our minds and hearts open to your Spirit, and may we worship you in truth. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team forward in a song of response.